misconstrue your gospel, that there will always be someone crying out. I pray that you will cause us to never be either silent or to even unintentionally miscommunicate about what you've done for us and done for your own glory. The Holy Spirit, I just pray, help us to understand the word this morning and bless Dad as he communicates from it. Thanks.
Bless Dad. Thank
well,
you.
Also wasn't gonna say.
I know. It's nice. I like it. I appreciate it. Thank you. There's an old advertising motto that gets used in various situations. It's called, accept no substitutes. I could have probably named this message this morning, accept no substitutes. And I was trying to think of examples of this. You ever notice that any time Disney comes out with a major movie, and you happen to be going through CVS or Walmart, there's always this cheap animation company from somewhere, you know, and they'll come out with this cheap version of it. And, you know, the real movie's Frozen, and then you see this one called Frosted with this little, you know, lousy-looking snowman with a cucumber for a nose. And they're just hoping that you won't recognize that it's not the real thing. You know, that you go looking, I said, I want to find the real thing. People say Coca-Cola is the real thing. At least Coca-Cola says that. And there are always people trying to pawn off substitute versions of valuable things, whether counterfeit money. You read about that in the news around here. People producing counterfeit bills. Counterfeit people sometimes. People claiming to be something that they're not. In fact, we have somebody working here that makes sure that the people in the medical field down at UK are exactly who they're supposed to be, you know, and that's an important quality control step. Do you know that in the area of the Christmas story, the same problem arises? That you will have the real Christmas story, which is the one from the scripture, and then if you want to hear the fake Christmas story, sometimes you just turn on the radio, sometimes you just read a book about it, and sometimes you go to a church and you'll hear a fake Christmas. And so the point of this morning's message is to point out the wonderful story that God gave us in the accounts of the Gospels and what real Christmas is and what the real Christmas message is. And I'm going to use the other, one version of the other, something that's really Christmas in name only, because there are many churches which only are seeming to celebrate Christmas. I'm sure they think they are, but does God think that those churches are actually celebrating the real Christmas? They light up candles, they'll arrange decorations throughout the what they call the sanctuary, they'll use all the season-appropriate phrases, but in fact, they aren't really celebrating Christmas at all, because what they're doing, and I'm going to use this phrase, I was as I prepared this message, I realized Christmas is a time for heartwarming, but today, in addition to hopefully being encouraging and heartwarming, we're going to deal with the foundations of Christmas, and I'm going to be talking a lot about something that I'm calling Protestant liberalism. Protestant liberalism compared to real Christianity. So I don't think this will be too heavy. But let's consider what the fake Protestant liberal Christmas offers us compared to Bible story of Christ. And I'm going to start with this, Darwin or Jesus? Charles Darwin versus Jesus Christ. Who do you pick? It's kind of an obvious question, isn't it, on a Sunday morning? But if you went out to, say, you know, the cafeteria at EKU, you might get a really different response. Because when you're talking about, what I'm specifically talking about Protestant liberalism, religious liberalism, not atheistic liberalism, religious liberalism, and the heartbeat of religious liberalism going all the way back to the 1800s was Darwin, or at least Darwin's ideas. And when I say Darwin, I don't mean the idea that creatures and living organisms adapt to their environment over time. I don't think there's anything in the Bible that says that's a bad idea. There's nothing necessarily untrue about that. What we're really talking about when I say Darwin to you is, first of all, the idea that God did not create an Adam and an Eve, and specifically that species jump lines. You know, that an organism becomes a fish, or that at some point a fish becomes a bird, or, you know, or crawls up on the land and becomes an iguana, and on and on and on, there's a term called transmigration. Not transmigration of souls, that would be Hindu thought, but transmigration of species. Not to get too heavy, but that's what I'm really thinking of when I talk about Darwin. The Protestant liberals' goal all along for over 100 years has been to adjust Christianity so that it fits with evolution and Darwinism. Take evolution and Darwin away from Protestant liberalism disintegrates, because that is the philosophy, the basic principle of the thing. And if you think about it, what they're saying was that Jesus was the product of primates. Because if the human race came from lower life forms, from primates, I won't say apes because that's not strictly true, that's not what they say, but primates. If we all came from primates, so did Jesus. He was a man, right? So if we all came from primates, so did Jesus of Nazareth. Here's a problem, though, a contradiction with Scripture. In Luke 3, we get a genealogy. You know, there's a genealogy in Matthew that traces Jesus' genealogy all the way back to Abraham. There's a reason for that. It's proving that he qualifies to be the Jewish Messiah. But then in Luke 3, there is a genealogy that traces him all the way back to Adam. I won't read the whole thing, but it says in verse 23, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Mattath, and it goes on and on, names a number of people, and then goes all the way down to verse 38, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, who was the son of God. So, Luke says that Jesus can trace his family line all the way back to Adam. That's not Darwin, is it? So you have the Protestant liberal view, which says that we all came from primates and evolved over millions of years into humans. And then you have the Bible that says that Jesus came from Adam, which means that Adam was a historical person, a real person. You can't have Christmas without Adam. If you ever think about it, Christmas completely unravels without Adam, because the only reason we're in such a plight that we're in is because of the sin of Adam, and Jesus came in order to undo and fix what Adam failed to do and what he did do that was wrong. And I could go on forever about that whole issue, that evolution gives us no explanation for sin, no explanation for human evil. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. But that's where we start. Real Christianity, the real Christmas story, is a creationist story. Protestant liberal churches, however, they may not talk about it, but there's an assumption of Darwin and evolutionism underneath their thinking. Second issue. Are we all part of God, or is Jesus Christ the unique Son of God? Let me give you two quotes here. I could give you a lot more, but these are some famous people, and I thought you might recognize them, and the quotes were fairly clear. Tony Campolo, a sociologist from Eastern University, he ought to be, Eastern University, also, oddly, a very popular youth conference speaker for many years, an ordained Baptist minister, said, isn't God's message to sinful humanity that he sees in each of us a divine nature of such worth that he sacrificed his own son so that our divine potentialities might be realized? Is that the gospel? How about that famous theologian, John Lennon, one of the original members of the Beatles? I believe in God, but not as one thing, not as an old man in the sky. I believe that what people call God is something in all of us, the divine spark in humanity. So are we all part of God? Is God all part of us? I'll use a $50 word here. The Bible teaches the transcendence of God, meaning that God is above the world and God is above nature and God is above the creation. It also teaches what's called the immanence of God, which is that God is part of nature and part of the world and involved with things. Protestant liberalism gets rid of the transcendent part and brings God down little by little, more and more, so that God is almost equated with nature. Are we all part of God? Or is Jesus the unique Son of God? The angel in the Christmas story said that Jesus Christ is the Lord come down. Protestant liberalism doesn't believe in God's transcendence, but the scripture says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And I'm emphasizing the Lord. When you read the stories and everybody calling Jesus the Lord, the angels called him the Lord. They were building on that monotheism that there is only one God, one supreme God. There aren't many gods. There aren't thousands of gods. There's only one God. And that God came to earth and was born through the Virgin Mary. And he was Jesus of Nazareth, Christ the Lord, the Messiah. Not a little piece of God. And not just an example of somebody in whom the spark of God glowed a little brighter than everybody else. He was the Lord. Are we all just maladjusted? I should ask that of everybody who's a parent. If you're not a parent yet, remember this question. Are we all just maladjusted? Of course, I look in the mirror, I say, "You bet, pal." Sure, we're all a little maladjusted one way or another, but Protestant liberalism, their attitude is, no, what's wrong? Say, what's wrong with the human race? Is it that we're just undereducated? Protestant liberalism says, yes, that's a problem. We're undereducated or we're ill-educated. Is the problem that we're maladjusted? Protestant liberalism says, yes, that's our problem. We're not mentally adjusted to reality and who we are in the world as it really is. Protestant liberalism says, however, the main idea is that people aren't sinners. Oh, they might use the word sin, but they don't mean what you mean. They sort of mainly don't mean what the Bible means. Here's a nice quote from the late Robert Schuller. "Sin is any act or thought that robs myself or another human being or of his or her self-esteem." That's sin? I would prefer to go with a classic definition that says that sin is any failure to adhere to or fall short of the law of God. These are very old definitions of sin that you find places like the Westminster Confession, the Belgic Confession, London Confession of 1689, certain creeds and confessions which have value of communicating down to us through the ages what Christians have believed. Protestant liberalism says people aren't sinners. So what do we need? Obviously there's something wrong with us. Well, what we need is better laws. That'll get the human race up and running to perfection. Well, we need better education. We need better therapy. And that's why you see a picture of that beacon of hope, Washington, D.C., there on the left. And then a educator, a teacher, and also a therapist, a counselor meeting with someone. Now you may say, are we as Christians, are we opposed to better laws? Absolutely not. We want just laws, don't we? We should. We ought to. God leads Christians to participate in the legislative process. There are Christians who are senators, representatives on the state and federal level, and we need to pray for them because they serve God. They're not compromising their faith by being involved in politics. Do we need better teachers? Of course we do. A bad teacher is a burden. An excellent teacher is a blessing. Do we need better counselors? Certainly. I have no problem with the idea of people who specialize in that area, especially from the standpoint of the, you know, neurology, physical medicine, understanding how the body interacts with our attitudes and impacts us and helps us to, as long as they're following the Bible, can guide us to a happier and healthier life. But is that our only problem? That we're just maladjusted? The angel in the Christmas story says that Christ came to save us from our sins. Our sins. Here's a cheerful Christmas thought for you. Mark 10:18. Christ talking to the rich young ruler, he said, "Why do you call me good?" Remember the rich young ruler story? Rich young ruler comes to talk to Jesus. He says, "Good master, what must I do to inherit everlasting life?" And the first thing Jesus says back to him is, "Why do you call me good?" Now, it's meant to be a leading question because Jesus is good, because the clue comes in the next thing he says. Jesus says, "No one is good except God." How do you think your average non-Christian American coworker would feel if they found out you believed that no one was good? You are a heretic from the basic American religion if you believe that. But Jesus says no one is truly good except God. Now, of course, we know in Scripture that some people are comparatively better than somebody else. For example, in the book of Acts, there's a man named Joseph, who you probably know better as Barnabas, and he was called a good man. So, yes, there's such a thing as good people, comparatively, on the human level. But what's the absolute standard of good? God. God's the absolute standard of good. If you want to call yourself a really good person, you have to be just like God. Be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Education, laws, counseling, those can all be positive things. But there is, and I've said this to my son, I've said this to my daughter, I've said this to others, there human beings are born, according to the Bible, with a darkness in our hearts. There is a dark force inside us that wants to control us. Until the Holy Spirit gets involved in our lives, it does control us, and it always, by nature, steers us in the wrong direction. We recently heard a testimony from someone who said that when he was younger and a non-Christian, if there was something bad, he ran toward it. He went toward it. That was the outward manifestation of what the Scripture calls the flesh, or the mind set on the flesh, from Romans 8. Education can't cure that. Counseling can't cure that. Better laws can't cure that. In fact, I'll even add medicine can't cure it. Because it is, here's another $50 word, because it is a metaphysical problem with the human soul. It's not a product of your DNA. It's not residual ape-likeness. You know, there are people, there's thinkers out there that say, well, where do all the wars come from? Well, we're still aping it out. You know, it's the leftover residue of our unresolved evolution. Right? Scripture says, no, that's not the case. It says we're sinners. It says we're born sinners in the womb. And only one human being ever escaped that pollution, and that was Jesus of Nazareth, whose father was God. Directly. Another principle of Protestant liberalism that you'll run into in a lot of the old-time mainline churches, do we save ourselves? Protestant liberalism says, look to yourself, or put it in the plural. If you're not an individualist, you might say, let's look to ourselves, working together, teamwork. This heartwarming quote, change will not come if we wait for some other person or if we wait for some other time. We are the ones we've been waiting for. I did not put that up there for partisan reason. So don't smirk. Because I'm going to tell you straight out, I could probably find rather similar quotations from Ronald Reagan if I looked hard enough, or certain other people from the other party. And major thinkers and major psychologists that you and I might otherwise appreciate. So don't think I put that up there to make some kind of silly partisan point. I put it up there because it's a great example of that thinking. Self-reliance. Here's your boots. Pull yourself up by your bootstraps. By the way, for the first time this year, I'm wearing my boots. I got these a few years ago. They impressed Jamie Cook. Jamie, if you're listening, that's a shout out to you. And I'm not going to take it off. It would be the world's dumbest object lesson, but I'll show you later, kids. These actually have bootstraps. I have bootstraps on either side. I used them this morning because they're too small for my fat feet. So I had to get my foot down into the bootstrap, grab onto those boots, and pull. And my left foot is killing me because my sock bunched up. That's about the result of human self-effort. We try and pull ourselves up with our own bootstraps, and we end up bunching up our socks and limping through life. See, I can turn anything into a relevant illustration. Do we save ourselves? No. It's one thing to accept responsibility for my own actions. That is biblical. It's another thing to say, I am the one I've been waiting for. I'm going to tell you that's blasphemous. That is not just audacity. That's almost atheistic in my reaction to it. I'm the one I've been waiting for? We are the ones we've been waiting for? Hardly. The angel said, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a helper, a savior." What is it required when you need a savior? Do you need a savior when all you need to do is try a little harder? That's not a savior. That's a facilitator. Thank God for good facilitators. They're very helpful. Why did God send us a savior? Because we're under the mud over the top of our head, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and in terms of our destiny. You send a savior because the person you're sending the savior to can't save themselves. The angel said, "I'm sending, heaven has sent you a savior." Next, will we create God's kingdom? Will we? Here's a quote from the website Bible.org under the article called Liberalism. And I could verify this from other places, but I like the quote and it was condensed. "The kingdom of God is manifested in society by the establishment of justice and righteousness in the political sphere. It will be finally," notice that word, "finally established as God works through man in the historical process." Let me just say, first of all, it'll be manifested in society. It'll come about politically. It will finally, in other words, in its ultimate perfect state, be established as God works through whom? Humanity. In the historical process, you need to know what that means. That means nothing miraculous at all. Just in the natural, human-driven steps, A leads to B, B leads to C, 1, 2, 3, the historical process. Does anybody know what that slightly blurry picture is of? Or where it's from? No, that's outside the United Nations building. It's a man hammering a sword into a plowshare. With that quote, I believe that comes from Isaiah. But why do you think they put it there? Do you think the United Nations put that statue there with that quote because they're looking to Jesus the Messiah to come and bring justice and peace? No, they think they're bringing justice and peace because they are creating. A long time ago, there were some people that really thought they were creating the kingdom of God on the earth. The Christmas angel does not agree. Luke 1, 32 through 33, God's kingdom will come down onto society. Now, God's kingdom manifests itself in the world through the prayers and actions of Christians. It reveals itself through that. But the Bible is equally clear that the kingdom of God, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Is it going to come from within society? Remember, that sounds consistent with lifting yourself up by your own bootstraps, doesn't it? Or is it going to come down onto society? The angel says it's going to come down onto society. Who's going to bring it out? Are we going to bring it out? Bring it about, excuse me? No, obviously God is going to bring about his own kingdom. Is the kingdom going to rest on us? The angel said God will give the kingdom to his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the king of the of this kingdom. The human race in the conglomerate or the aggregate, we're not the kings and queens of this kingdom. There's only one man that's going to be the king of the kingdom, and that's the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And the angel says, and the length of his reign will last forever. When was the last time anyone in this room saw the good results of a well-run American administration last forever? Ronald Reagan did once say the nearest thing to everlasting life in Washington was a government program, so maybe but he was being funny, and that's an amusing quote. But seriously, sometimes we do achieve peace, and then it all falls apart. How many wars have we had since the war to end all wars? I can't count them. And I'm not even including the ones that involved America. I mean the wars anywhere. Africa, Asia, right? But the angel says that God's kingdom of peace will never end. Once it's here, it will never end. Protestant liberalism calls for force. We're all so shocked at things like, marches and Ferguson and people setting off bombs and things like that. That's par for the course, friends. If you believe in Darwinian evolution, that we are the change we're looking for, that the human race is perfectible, so that all we need is the quote-unquote the right laws, the right education, and the right upbringing, and the right counseling, and the right medicine, what do you do when things get in the way? You protest. You riot. If you get angry enough, you riot violently. The picture on the left is the result of the principles of Protestant liberalism. Do I think it's always wrong to publicly protest something? Absolutely not. That's our freedom as Americans. I think as long as we do it nonviolently, I think Christians can do that. Sometimes we protest online, sometimes we physically go out and hold signs. Francis Schaeffer, who's with the Lord, used to, from time to time, took up the cause of responsibly and respectably protesting abortion centers. Good for him. God bless him. There's nothing wrong with that. If the Lord leads you to do that, God bless you, nonviolently. But Protestant liberalism is calling for violence, whether it's the riots you may remember from the 1960s, as if you're of a certain age in the 1970s, or Antifa today. And if you don't know what Antifa is, you can ask my son and my daughter a little bit. You're not doing thumbs up to Antifa, I hope. I don't think they are. Protestant liberalism calls for force. But Isaiah said Jesus Christ is going to bring us justice. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. There it is again, no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Jesus Christ is going to bring us justice. Jesus Christ is going to resolve all the racial conflicts. Jesus Christ is going to put an end to the rich exploiting the poor, etc., etc. Jesus Christ will stop the despoiling of the environment. Jesus Christ will fix political corruption, police brutality. Do we do nothing in the meantime? Certainly not. God put us here to be salt and light, and some of us have the privilege of being in positions of influence where we can make a positive difference in the world, but our ultimate hope is not that we're going to bring about God's kingdom in the world, because we aren't. Read the book of Revelation and find out whether or not we bring about the kingdom of God on the earth. Protestant liberalism pretends to be Christianity, but it is not. It is not Christianity. I agree with an old-time writer named J. Gresham Machen, or Machen, who, is it Machen or Machen? I can never, it's Machen. I thought it was Machen. Who took the position, in his case, Presbyterian Protestant liberalism is not Christianity. Neither is Episcopalian Protestant liberalism, or Lutheran, Or the Church of Sweden, which recently, just last week, is telling its preachers to no longer refer to God as Father or He. In line with their evolutionary anti-Bible agenda coming from the top down. Protestant liberalism pretends to be Christian. It may do the greening of the room. It may even refer, use words like Jesus, Christ child, angels, saved, until you find out they don't mean what you think they mean. And I tried to put all this together. It says, here's the Protestant liberal Christmas message. An evolved man was born, non-miraculously, 2,000 years ago to a girl who had committed sexual sin. Jesus encourages the divine spark within us by being a good example and teaching good morals. He was killed by the government. He rose again in his followers' hearts. Now we carry on his work of creating God's kingdom through science, education, and politics. Bleh. That is the lamest thing ever. Because nothing up there is true. Except maybe that he was born 2,000 years ago. That's about the only factuality in that summary. You know, and you strip away the greens and the trees and the bells and the choirs in a lot of the churches in this county, and this is what's actually being taught by the preacher and by the board. And I'm including Catholic, not just Protestant. What's the real thing? We were in horrible trouble. We were in horrible trouble. Why? Because we're all cut off from God. And guilty because of Adam's sin and our own. But God is kind. God is not us. God is kind. He sent his eternal Son, who was miraculously born of the Virgin Mary. He rescues or rescued from punishment, divine punishment, all who call on him by dying in their place. And I should add, and then rising again. Bodily, not in our hearts, and not in our memories. Physically, alive again, so that he could say to Thomas, touch my hands, give me that McDonald's fish sandwich, I'll eat it here right in front of you. Isn't that good? Charcoal fish, right outside on the beach, if you remember the story. Does a spirit have flesh and bones like I have, Jesus said? One day he's going to return. You know, that's part of the Christmas story too. The second coming is directly tied into the first coming. In fact, everything that the angel said pretty much talked about what we call the second coming. He will return one day, establish true justice, and he'll rule visibly on King David's ancestral throne in the city of Jerusalem. That, my friends, is the Christmas story. That other stuff is rubbish. This is Christmas. Yay for real Christmas. Rejoice in real Christmas. Remember what is real Christmas. And when you listen to Mixmas, you're not listening to real Christmas, whether last Christmas or this one. I have to pause for the chuckling. I don't know, I'm totally sure why, but I just want to say I'm ending on an emotional note. Yay! Yay for real Christmas. As we're being surrounded and beaten through and through with this fake Christmas, there's secular Christmas, and Mixmas is really that. You know, it's like if you want to listen to, even yesterday where we listened to Rocking Around the Christmas Tree, all right, you know. But that fake Christmas that you get from, and I'm going to be blatant, forgive me, but that you get from the Episcopal Church, the ELCA, Presbyterians USA, Congregationalists for the most part, and I know there's always exceptions, there's gospel-believing preachers in all of these places here and there, and God bless them, and may their tribe increase. But those mainline old-time denominations, they're not presenting real Christmas. And no matter how small or large we are, we want people to find the real Christ who's connected to the real Christmas. So hooray for real Christmas. God gave us a Bible and the story given to us by life-sized eyewitness people to not be deceived by this silly Darwinian myth of a perfecting humanity who is merely inspired by this really nice guy that lived 2,000 years ago and was unlucky enough to get killed by the government. That's not Christmas. This is Christmas. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us by divine inspiration an infallible record of your birth. We know where you came from, and we know why you came. And we know what and who you were, and we know what and who you are. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will protect us from the infiltration of these humanistic errors presented through the world who want to replace you with this cardboard Jesus that isn't even real. Lord, we also pray that you would help us to have a positive, sanctifying, and leading influence on people around us who don't even know that they've heard an inaccurate message. Help us to live and exhibit who you are in your reality. In Jesus' name, Father, we pray this. Amen.